I have to say as I begin,
I am so glad to be able to be preaching on this day again. It's been quite a few years. I am not glad that I'm preaching sitting in a stand here, but that comes with it. But I'm grateful, and I praise God and thank God for the United States of America. I thank you for the men and women through all the wars down through the years sacrificed their lives, sacrificed their health so that we can do the things that we do. Last night, my daughter and I, in our semi-annual daddy-daughter date, we went to the Beach Boy concert. We've done that more times than we can count, and it never gets old. And most of you, the older age, my generation, who were there, the place was packed. And there were some people, you didn't think they could hardly walk, but when that music started, they were jumping up and down, and then it was tremendous. We have that freedom here. And someone had to give their life and sacrifice their health that we could. And I'm grateful that we are here. Some people say, well, this is a church service. Really shouldn't be emphasizing and talking about this. But Jesus was speaking with some people, and he said, show me your money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And I believe that by paying respect and memory of those who have given their lives and those who have served, we are honoring Jesus Christ, who gave the supreme sacrifice of all. He loved us and he gave himself for us upon the cross. There is no doubt that we have been blessed greatly. I'd like to read something to you that is familiar, but it kind of sets a stage for what I want to say. This is from President Lincoln in his Gettysburg Address. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that their nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow these grounds. The brave men here and dead who struggled here and have consecrated it far above our poor powers to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead also shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, and by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth. That's quite a speech. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people. As we look around today and we see what's going on, we wonder if those words are ringing true, because we just see so many things happening. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing, and he says this, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. As you read that, you begin to sense that maybe Paul was living in today and he was writing about the stuff that's going on today. But these are this is the world in which we are living today. We have been so blessed, we cannot begin to count the blessings that we have. In Psalm chapter 11, the writer says this, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart." And then he asks the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's kind of where we are today, folks. The foundations of our country are crumbling. Just read the papers, listen to the news, watch the television news. It is not good. And I'm sure those who live and gave themselves for us and gave their lives for us, I'm sure they would be very displeased with what they're seeing going on today. So there are 4 points I want to give to you today. No, Rick, they're not alliterated or anything like that. I'm throwing them out here, okay? Just so you know. So he wouldn't have to say that. All right? Because he's big for alliteration. The first thing I want you to know is that the United States has a great history. It's unprecedented by any country in the history of our world. But it's making a big mistake by forsaking God and seeking to try and do things on its own. We know and we can see the more they try to do things on their own, the government, the worse things get. Because when you're not seeking divine help and you're not seeking God's way, things just go downhill. Let us understand and know, just because it is a law does not stop people from doing wrong. People are going to do their own things. Speeding limit's 55 and you're going 60, are you doing your own thing? You know what I mean? That's just the way we are. But it gets a lot worse than that. Also, morals play a big part in the laws that our leaders make. All laws, when you boil them right down, are part of someone's morality. But to be honest, you look around, today is a day in which it's getting harder to know what is right from wrong. We as God's children can recognize what's right from wrong. But the Bible says in those days, that which is right will be wrong, and that which is wrong will be right. And look at the spiritual traditions that we have. Look how people tear down Christianity. You can talk in the name of Buddha, you can do all these things, humanistic religion, but you throw the name of Jesus Christ out. Separation of church and state. And these don't even realize what the intending fathers meant. Thoreau said, "It is not desirable to cultivate a respect for the law so much as for the right." And that goes following, laws do not stop wrong, but laws don't make things moral. Just because they pass a law does not mean that it is right. Example, abortion. It's a law. People are fighting for their right to murder their babies. And that law says it's okay. But is it moral? Absolutely not. The woke culture in our country today, is it moral? Is it scriptural? Is it right? Not in any way. And anybody that tries to use the Bible to justify that really knows not what they are talking about. God does not approve of that. Legal doesn't mean moral. And there is a separation of church and state, as we mentioned. And it's seen different today than what our founding fathers intended. And our Christian heritage is under attack. Our home, marriages. I mean, if we go back in history and we look about the founding fathers, we recognize that they were not all Christians. We can't think that they are. They weren't. But all acknowledge the principle of scriptures were key to our Declaration of Independence. And listen to what some of our early leaders had to say. Abraham Lincoln. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book, the Bible. President Jackson. The Bible, sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests. And Calvin Coolidge, he said, the strength of our country is the strength of its religious convictions. How true? The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teaching of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. We have a Christian heritage. It was founded upon it. God has blessed that. But we see what's going on, and you wonder, can God keep blessing the United States? Is God blessing the United States now? We have to ask ourselves that question. So we know these things, and there are certain things we need to remember. Again, America was firmly established by the knowledge of God. Psalm 144:15 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our founding fathers made it clear God was and is the main reason for our existence. Even in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, there are phrases that let you know and understand that the teachings of Scripture and God was very important. Lines like, the laws of nature and nature's God. All men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Appealing to the supreme judgment for the rectitude of our intentions, and with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. The Constitution seems to be ignored today in so many places, except when it's convenient to throw that word out there to try and confuse people. I mean, our politicians don't even know the difference between a republic and a democracy. They keep calling we're a democracy, we're a democratic republic. That's just my bug. And the problems that we are having today are not democratic, are not republican, are not libertarian. It's not politics. Our problems are spiritual problems because we've turned away from God. We've tried to do things on our own, and we see the mess that we have. And so there are certain facts that we need to kind of keep in mind. For those of you that are old enough, you remember the show Dragnet? And you remember Jack Webb, you know, he never cracked a smile on his face. Just the facts, ma'am. You know, and so let's just look at some facts that are very important today. As far as nations go, God is sovereign. Let us understand that and keep that in mind. No matter how things look, God is sovereign. In Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 12, Isaiah says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. If you remember your scriptures, there are three omnis. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing that our God cannot do except sin. But other than that, there is absolutely nothing that our God cannot do. And Romans 13:1 makes it very clear that the powers that be, our elected leaders, are there by God's providence. He put them there. I don't understand it. It's very hard to see this going on and say, Lord, you put them there, but he did. We have to find out why. We need to be more godlike people and hopefully be able to turn some people towards the Savior. God is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Anything that ever happens, God has always known. He knew I was going to have this broken leg when I preached today. Why he'd want to know, I don't know, but he does. And he did. from eternity past. And that is something that you and I can understand the concept, but we cannot in any way begin to fathom it. You have to think there has to be something that comes up that is just, oh, this is new. Nothing is new. Past, present, and future. With God, there is no past, present, and future. God is omnipresent. He is there all the time. God is everywhere at the same time. The Spirit of God, 100% of it is with us in this building today as we worship the Lord and as we preach. And my friends over in Belarus and Russia and all over the place where the churches of God are meeting, God is with them 100% as well, omnipresent, all the time. You would think, well, if he's here with us and he's over there, just part of him is here and part of him is there. It's not. That's what's a great God that we have. And this is the God who established our nation and gave us the ability to be here and to have the freedoms that we do. People are in power today. They're there for the purpose of God. We cannot understand it, but as hard as it is to say, we need to be praying for our leaders, and I'm speaking to myself as well. It is hard to pray for people that are doing absolutely gross things, but that's maybe why we should be praying for them. We need to be in prayer for our leaders. God blesses nations that bless him. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That makes sense. What's happening in our country? The sinful attitudes and the attitudes that people have towards God and towards spiritual things is unreal. But when your heart is not tuned to God and you're not in relationship with him, all of this, what we're doing now, seems like ridiculousness. The preaching of the gospel is to those who are perishing foolishness. And so they can say to you, yeah, you don't know what you're doing. I'm okay. Well, I know what I've done. And I know that God has forgiven me, and I'm his child, and one day I'm going to be with him. And I'm grateful that God gave me the call, I think, to do what I'm doing right now. This is when I feel most comfortable. There is destruction, the Bible teaches, for nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and nations that forget God. And if you have any questions about that, read the book of Judges. Here God has brought these people into the promised land and sustained them for 40 years, gave them victories to conquer the land. And within a generation after Joshua died, they did exactly what God and Moses and Joshua had warned them not to. They went to the false gods and they tried to mingle with the people. And sometimes we say, well, if people see we're okay, maybe they'll listen to us. We have to be who we are. If they don't like us because of the stand that we take for Jesus Christ, that's their problem, that's not yours. And these people in Israel, they walked away from God, and God raised up deliverers, and they would turn back to God. And then when that was done, they'd go right back into doing the thing. The book of Judges is a tremendous example. Read it. See what happens to nations that reject God. And that could be applying to us as well. And so now we have marching orders. What are we to do? As we sit here today and we think about all that God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, we think about the privilege that we have of living a Christian life for God, we think about the men and women who went away to war, some came home, some did not, we think of the sacrifices that they made and the principles that they fought for, what are we to do? In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, Paul writes and says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is what we are to do. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. There is pressure coming around us all the time. And sometimes, you know, you think, well, that's not too bad. Everything has to be measured according to what Scripture says. And we have to kind of keep that in mind. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are in a spiritual warfare going on right now. There's spiritual warfare going on in the heavenly places between right and wrong, the angels and all that stuff. There's spiritual warfare going on in the hearts of man. Satan is seeking to destroy and to pull as many people with him as he can into a Christless eternity. We are God's people. We are privileged to be able to say, I am a child of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot say that. You can call God your creator, because he is, but you can't call him your father. That only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. John 3:16, Isaiah read it before. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Life now with Christ has a purpose. You now have a purpose to live for, the purpose that God put you on this earth for. You can begin to work towards that. And the unknowns of life as a child of God begin to come more clear. Not that we understand everything, but sometimes in spiritual eyes we begin to see things in a way we never could. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim is walking and he has that burden of sin on his back, and he comes to the cross and he looks up, and that burden just rolls away. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, that burden of sin that was in your life, whatever it was rolled away. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible tells us, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God forgets about it. Sometimes we don't. As Corrie Ten Boom said, Christian, don't go fishing. You know, because sometimes we like to keep pulling these things up. But that's not the way it is. When God forgave us, he forgave us. We are a child of God. We are declared righteous as if we have never sinned. Our soldiers, down through the years, have fought for a strong principle, and that principle is freedom. Jesus Christ died for a person, and that person is you. But you have to accept him. Arthur Stanton said, we are not saved by theories, but by facts. And what is this fact? For whom did Christ die? Christ died for sinners. Well then, he died for me. Christ died for me. He died for you. Every person you see walking in the sidewalks, every person you see all over the place riding in their boats in the lake, Christ died for them. We have the privilege as a child of God to know God, to call upon him, and to receive help from him. Again, I want to thank you, soldiers, those who gave their lives, those who are here. Thank you for your service and all that you have done. I want to give most praise and thanks to Jesus Christ for the sacrifice that he made for you and for me when he died upon the cross. And I close with this saying by Pastor Tozer, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with my friends today. I thank you, Father, for the country that we have, for the freedoms that we still have, and I pray that you would help us as your children, as soldiers of the cross, to stand brave and to stand firm for the truth of the gospel, regardless of what people say. It's not important as to what God says, but it's, or what people say, but it's important to what you say. Help us to live by that. Father, as we now close our service, I pray that you will just use this hymn to encourage us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.